The following message was given by Brother Frank Hong and Dennis Cooley in the church in New York City on the Lord's Day, June 17, 2018. The title of the message is The Signs of Regeneration, the Bronze Serpent, and the Bride. Scripture verses are John chapter 3, verses 1 to 3, 14 to 16, 28 to 30. Romans chapter 8, verse 3 to 4. Ephesians chapter 5, verses 26 and 27.
Among all the writers of the New Testament, John is probably the one that is most plain or most easy to understand. Therefore, many times as someone who has just received the Lord, we would encourage that person to read the Gospel of John. Praise the Lord for the Word of God. Amen. We need to read the Word of God. But I hope that we don't have the concept that it's because John is easy to read and his writing is quite simple and plain, that what he wrote are very easy to understand. Actually, what he wrote are quite mysterious. You understand all the words that he used, but behind all the words, the meanings are quite significant. So this week, we have come to another message concerning the fulfillment of the tabernacle and offerings in the writing of John. And the title of this week's study is The Signs of Regeneration, Bronze Serpent, and the Bride. All three signs are mentioned in John chapter 3. Maybe in the beginning we can read the verses concerning these three signs in the third chapter of John. The first one, regeneration, is mentioned in chapter 3, verse 3. Let's read that verse again together. Jesus answered and said to him, "Truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born anew, he cannot see the kingdom of God." Here the word, the phrase "born anew" refers to the matter of regeneration. It's not just to decide to turn over a new leaf, to be a new person, to make a New Year resolution. But here, the Lord clearly says, unless you are born anew, you cannot see the kingdom of God. We need a different life to see the things of God, not just another life. Later on, we will see a little bit of Nicodemus' understanding of what this born anew is. The second sign is mentioned in John chapter 3, verse 14. Let's read this verse. "And as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, so must the Son of Man be lifted up." This phrase, the brass serpent, or the serpent, as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness. There's a background story in Numbers 21. So to all the Jews, they are familiar with this story. And then we'll get into that a little bit later as well. But the second sign that's recorded in John chapter 3 is a serpent that Moses lifted up in the wilderness. And that serpent was made in bronze or brass. It had the form of a serpent, but without the poison of the serpent. The third sign in John chapter 3 is recorded in chapter 3, verse 29. Or refer to John chapter 3, verse 29. Let's read that verse together. "He who has the bride is the bridegroom, but the friend of the bridegroom who stands and hears him rejoices with joy because of the bridegroom's voice. The joy mine therefore is made full." So this was spoken by John the Baptist, who was a forerunner of the Lord Jesus. He referred to the Lord Jesus as the bridegroom and the believers of Christ as the bride. So the word bride is the third sign that we will consider today in John chapter 3. In the beginning, I like to speak a little bit about this word sign. Now, this word sign is used quite much by John in his writings. In the Gospel of John, also in Revelation, the last book of the New Testament. Maybe let's also read Revelation 1:1. Revelation 1:1. This is the beginning of the book of Revelation, which a lot of people are interested in because it talks about things to come. But in the very first verse of the book of Revelation, it says, "The revelation of Jesus Christ, which God gave to him to show to his slaves the things that must quickly take place. And he made it known by signs, sending it by his angel to his slave John." So all the things that are talked about in the book of Revelation are actually signs. Some are the things that will really happen, that are to come. But we have to see beyond those things to see what are the signs. The signs are symbols with spiritual meanings. Well, for anything that's mysterious, you need a sign to explain or to tell you what that is. I was considering an example is our offering box. The way that we do the donations or collecting offerings are somewhat mysterious. Often I was asked, if I want to make a donation to the church, what do I do? Well, we do have a little box in the back, a little wooden box. If you pass it, you wouldn't know what that is. But on the box, there are two signs, general fund, building fund. You may not know what that is either. But those are the signs that point to the purpose of that box, the offering box. So signs are something that explains or points you to something that cannot be easily seen or cannot be easily comprehended. And in the Lord's conversation with Nicodemus in chapter 3 of John, actually he used an example of the wind as the sign. In verse 9 of John chapter 3, he said, Nicodemus answered and said to him, "How can these things be?" Jesus answered and said to him, okay, let me go down to the... verse 8, John chapter 3, verse 8. "The wind blows where it wills, and you hear the sound of it, but you do not know where it comes from and where it goes. So is everyone who is born of the Spirit." The Lord here used wind as an example of a sign. We can't see the wind, right? The wind blows as it will. You don't know where it comes from and where it goes. But by the effect of the wind, you can tell that there is a wind. Or by the sound of the wind, you can tell that there is the wind. So as we're coming to the Word of God, we need to learn to go deeper to see what the Lord wants to show us in His Word. We should not be satisfied merely with a superficial or doctrinal understanding of the Word of God. We need to get into the words and also apply it to our situations so that we can receive the benefit of God's Word. So this first sign concerning regeneration was in the midst of a conversation of the Lord between the Lord Jesus and this person Nicodemus. Who is Nicodemus? Well, he's a Pharisee. That means a Pharisee is someone who keeps the law in the strictest way. One of the sect of the Jewish religionists who try to keep the law to the letters. And he's also a ruler. Also, he's quite elderly. And he came to see the Lord Jesus at night. And he was quite humble. He asked the Lord, "We know you're a teacher from God because of all the signs that you have done." And so the context of his question or inquiry with the Lord Jesus is the matter of signs. Then the Lord is very direct. He immediately replied or answered, "Unless one is born anew, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Nicodemus, like many of us, would say, what does that mean? Verse 4 says, how can a man be born when he is old? He cannot enter a second time into his mother's womb and be born, can he? Though the most that you can rejuvenate yourself is to go back to your mother's womb to be born again. To be born again, but of the same life, right? Actually, I was considering many rich people today, they're trying to keep their consciousness somewhere, store it, so that they can get a new body eventually to put their consciousness back. Well, is that to be regenerated? No. The Lord said, the Lord's answer in verse 6 says, that which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the spirit is spirit. So even if you could go back to your mother's womb and get born again, that is still born of the flesh. That is still the same birth, the same natural kind of birth. So what is regeneration? Regeneration is to born anew. Born anew. Or to be born from above. Another good translation of this verse is to be born from above. You need to be born of another source. So regeneration, the definition that I've learned in the past is, in addition to man's natural life, man receive another life, the life of God. Amen. Let me repeat that again. In addition to man's natural life, man receives another life, the life of God. This is what it means to be regenerated. It's not trying to do better by your own effort. I believe many of us here have tried to become a better person through education, through meditation, through different kind of means. But eventually you realize there's something in you. There's something in your nature that just not, it just cannot make it. Not only it cannot please God, but also it tends to sin. We have a fallen, evil, sinful nature within us. So we need to be born again. God's way of salvation is not to improve you or to improve your behavior. God wants to give you another life. Amen. He wants to give you his life to make you a real child of God. And that is regeneration. And I believe most of us here have experienced regeneration. But it's difficult to talk about regeneration, isn't that right? Often, so regeneration here is a sign. So this is one point that I really enjoyed this week, that regeneration is a sign. Actually, you who have been regenerated and I who have been regenerated, we are signs to the people around us. They could not understand you because you're quite mysterious. Outwardly, you are a father, you're a husband, you're a worker, you're a student, you're doing everything your coworkers are doing, but they can't understand you. You're mysterious in their midst. No, my coworkers know that most of my vacations I go to upstate New York, to KP, what we know as KPCC. They say, oh, you're going to that place again. I say, yes. And not with your family this time. Sometimes I go by myself, sometimes I take my family there for conference. I try to explain a little bit what we're doing. They understand, but they don't understand. You know, why you're spending so much time in this place? So, you know, in our, wherever, in your circle, your living circle, you are a mystery. but you're a sign. There's something in you that caused you to do things differently than all the other worldly people. So that is a sign of regeneration. So as one who have received another life, we have to live by that life. And so that we will be signs to the people around us. Okay, then let's go to the second sign. The second sign is the matter of the brass serpent. Now the story in Numbers, in the Old Testament, is that the children of Israel were traveling in the wilderness. And because of the lack of food or having to eat the same food all the time, manna, they complained. And God sent forth fiery serpents among them, and many of them were bitten. And if they were bitten by the serpent, they will die. Therefore, they came to Moses and asked for forgiveness. So God told Moses to make a serpent and to lift it up. And anyone who look at this serpent will live. So let's read Numbers 21:9. And this is what Moses did. And Moses made a bronze serpent and set it on the pole. And if a serpent had bitten any man, when he looked at the bronze serpent, he lived. So this is also the origin of, I believe many times you go to a hospital or you see any kind of medical personnel, you see a pole with serpents on it. Well, this is the story. Why did John record this story in John chapter 3? And also following what he said to Nicodemus concerning regeneration. Because regeneration actually has a result or solves a problem. It solves our problem of sin. Now, we commit many sins. That's our outward sinful deeds. We may tell a lie. We may lose our temper. These are sins according to the Bible. But as you're committing sins, you realize that there is something in you. There's a sinful nature that you really can't help with. It's part of you that drives you to do all these things that even you yourself don't want to do, but you can't help but do them. You have been bitten by a serpent in this story. And that serpent refers to Satan. He has injected his evil nature into you when Adam and Eve took of the wrong fruit in the Garden of Eden. Something was injected into man. And that's something which the Bible calls sin has passed on to all the descendants of Adam. How can we be healed? Well, in this story it says you have to look. If you look at the serpent, which is made of brass, then you will live. Now the Lord, in John chapter 3, applied this story to himself. In John 3:14, he says, as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, so must the Son of Man be lifted up. The Son of Man is the Lord Jesus. Now, what does this serpent made in a form of a serpent, of the brass serpent means? For that, we need to read this particular verse as Romans 8:3. For that which the law could not do, in that it was weak through the flesh, God, sending his own Son in the likeness of the flesh of sin, and concerning sin, condemned sin in the flesh. So the Lord Jesus came in the likeness of the flesh of sin. Just as the brass serpent in Numbers 21 was made in the form of a serpent, but it does not have the poison of this serpent. So the Lord came in the flesh, in the likeness of the flesh of sin, but he did not have sin. He was born of the Holy Spirit. And through his life, he did not commit any sin. And that qualifies him to eventually die on the cross for our sins. He not only take away our sins, this we saw last week when John proclaimed, "Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world." But here, he is also that brass serpent. He was typified by that brass serpent. That today, by looking at the Lord, or how do we look at the Lord today? We have to believe into him. By believing into the Lord Jesus and receiving him as our life, our sinful nature can be dealt with. So this is what's revealed in this second sign concerning the brass serpent. This part ends with this famous verse that not only Christians, but many people know, and that is John 3:16. Maybe let's read this verse together. John 3:16. This might be the most popular verse in the Bible in the world. But I want to kind of remind the brothers and sisters that this is the context in which this verse is mentioned. "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that everyone who believes into him will not perish, but would have eternal life." So this verse begins with this little preposition, "for." "For" usually is to explain something. So this verse is actually an explanation of John chapter 3, verse 14, concerning the brass serpent. And it continues with 15, "that everyone who believes into him may have eternal life." In the Old Testament, they have to look. They can't be just concerned. "Oh, I'm bitten by the serpent. I'm going to die. What am I going to do? Save me. Help me." Well, there is a way of salvation. That is to look. If you believe what Moses tells you to look, as you're looking, you are healed. Today, it's the same way. I don't know if anyone is still struggling with the sin within you, that you're trying to be free from the bondage, the rule, the authority of the sinful nature within you. Today, there's a way of salvation. It's not by your own trying. It's not by meditation. It's not by doing good works. It's by believing into the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. If you believe, you will not perish, but you will have eternal life. Amen. Hallelujah. Amen. So today there's a way for us to believe. Lastly, I just want to mention something that I enjoy. "Well, how do we believe?" you said that. Nicodemus asks this kind of a same question. In John chapter 3, verse 9, Nicodemus answered and said to him, "How can these things be?" To his natural mind, how can these things be? How can I be born of the Spirit? How can I be born new? How can I be born of the water and the Spirit? Well, he probably understood water and the Spirit. Water was the central focus of John the Baptist's ministry, and the Spirit is the focus of the Lord Jesus' ministry. But to John, he says, "How can these things be?" Right? And the Lord answered about the brass serpent and also about believing into his name. But this week, in one of the home meetings, we were studying Luke chapter 1 concerning the Lord's conception. And, you know, as we were studying this verse, there was a question. You know, the angels came to both the parents of John the Baptist regarding the birth of John the Baptist. And the angel also came to Mary and tell him about the birth of the Lord Jesus. And both of them had questions, but the John the Baptist's parents, Zechariah and Elizabeth, Zechariah, he was dumb because he didn't believe, right? But Mary was praised by the angels. Now, the question in our small group meeting is, didn't they both have the questions, and why was only Zechariah punished by becoming dumb? Then I really enjoy the two verses. I didn't tell the brothers, so I'll just read them to you. In Luke chapter 1, verse 34, Mary said to the angel, "How will this be, since I have not known a man?" So this is a similar question that Nicodemus asked. How can this be? I'm a virgin. I have not known a man. How am I going to bear a child? This is more than a miracle. This is something impossible. I can't imagine this would happen. Well, the angel told him, "The Holy Spirit will come upon you and overshadow you." And Mary's response in verse 38 of Luke 1 is, "And Mary said, 'Behold, the slave of the Lord, may it happen to me according to your word.'" And the angel departed from her. So Mary believed. It was impossible, it was unimaginable, it was mysterious, but she believed. And she says, "According to your word, may that happen to me." So I really enjoy this verse, that today we believe according to the Lord's word. Not because of our feelings. We believe when the Lord says, "If you believe in me, you would have eternal life. You will not perish. If you just believe this word, he will come into you to be your life." And for those of us who have received this life needs to grow in us, needs to operate in us, needs to be manifested from us. And how can we believe? And how can we cooperate? We need to believe according to his word. The more we enjoy his word, as we have been doing every week, the more we need to believe. We need to believe according to the Lord's word. Amen.
I enjoy what our brother just shared at the end here about believing according to the word, and it reminded me of this verse in Ephesians 3, the end of the chapter. You know, Paul prayed that Christ would make his home in our hearts, that we, being rooted and grounded in love, may be full of strength to apprehend with all the saints what the breadth, length, and height and depth are, and to know the knowledge surpassing love of Christ, that you may be filled unto all the fullness of God. I think when we read this, sometimes we may think, how is this going to happen? The next verse is very helpful. But to him who is able to do superabundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power which operates in us, to him be the glory in the church and in Christ Jesus unto all the generations forever and ever. Amen. There is power in the word of God.
Amen.
It's good to believe in the word of God. And the Lord will do superabundantly above all that we ask or think. Well, my portion this morning is to cover this last sign in John 3 on the bride. I'll probably touch the serpent and the bride a little bit together. But first of all, I want to remind you that we started this study of the Gospel of John, and we're using this book, The Fulfillment of the Tabernacle and the Offerings, in the writings of John. And last week was our first week to study chapter 1. And I hope we all remember the six items. I hope I remember the six items that we covered in John chapter 1 last week. They are the Word, the Tabernacle, the Lamb of God, the Dove, the Stone, and the House of God, or God's building, the House of God. The Tabernacle, the Word of God, that's John 1:1, right? And in verse 14, "Then the Word became flesh and tabernacled among us." So the tabernacle of God is God mingled with man, right? And the Lamb of God. John said, "Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world." Then the Lord was baptized, and the dove, signifying the Spirit, came upon him, and he was anointed with the Spirit. And then he saw some of the disciples and met the disciples and told Peter, "But you will be called a stone." His name is a stone. Then at the end of that chapter, he likened himself, or he spoke that he is the ladder that Jacob saw in Genesis when he dreamed, when he had that dream, and that incident in Genesis, Jacob called this place Bethel, the house of God. So you have the ending is the house of God or the building of God. So from the word, through all these other items, we get to the building of God. That's a marvelous, marvelous chapter. When we come to chapter 3, I think my impression is mainly on this first section, where Nicodemus talking to the Lord and the Lord telling him, no, it's not about teachings, but you must be born anew. You must be born of the water and of the Spirit. So this matter of regeneration, we always often focus on it quite a bit. But to put together regeneration and the bronze serpent and the bride of Christ is very, very meaningful. And I hope that I could have some utterance of what I was encouraged by this week. Praise the Lord for being regenerated. Amen. We are regenerated. Amen. We are a new creation. Amen. We have received the life of God. Amen. But before we were saved, before we were regenerated, even after now, we still have a fallen human nature. We were like those children of Israel, bitten by the serpent. In the fall, in Romans chapter 5, it says, through the disobedience of the one man, the many were constituted sinners. That's all of us. We all received a sinful nature at the fall, and we were born with this sinful nature. And we don't have the power to overcome this sinful nature. But when we receive the life of God, that life is much more powerful than Satan's life. That life is much stronger than the sinful nature. There is a law of life in this divine life which overcomes the law of sin and of death. Praise the Lord for regeneration. But we can never forget that there is this satanic nature. There is the poison from the fall, and that is represented by the brass serpent. Then in the end of chapter 3, or toward the end of chapter 3, the disciples came to the Lord Jesus and were complaining, came to John, their leader, and complained about the Lord Jesus. Let's read these verses in John chapter 3 again, 28 through 30. John chapter 3, 28 through 30. You yourselves testify of me that I said, I am not the Christ, but I have been sent before him. He who has the bride is the bridegroom, but the friend of the bridegroom of the bridegroom's voice. This joy of mine is therefore is made full. He must increase, but I must decrease. This is a very, very important section of this chapter. And it puts these three things together. Christians believe, and I believe this way for many years, that this verse 30 is related to the fact that we are fallen, we are nothing, so we need to not trust in ourselves, right? We shouldn't be anything. We should let Christ be everything to us. We should decrease and allow Christ to increase. And you know, in our experience, on the one hand, that's very true. It should be no longer I, but Christ living in us. But in this context of this chapter, John's writing tells us that Christ is the bridegroom and that the increase of Christ is the bride. It's talking about a corporate matter, not just our individual experience. That Christ must increase by the gospel spreading, many new friends, gospel friends getting saved and becoming born again and becoming members of the body of Christ and part of the bride of Christ. The increase of Christ is Christ's body and his bride, which is the church. So this is what we're talking about when we talk about the bride. The bride of Christ is the increase of Christ. We have hymns about this. We speak about this quite often. And even our burden this year is that we would grow, not only in life individually, but the church would grow in numbers corporately, that many more could be saved and baptized and brought into the bride of Christ. And, you know, the Bible ends with a marvelous marriage. Maybe we can go right to that verse, Revelation 19. And verse 7, Revelation 19, 7. Maybe we don't have it. Let me read it to you. Let us rejoice and exult, and let us give the glory to Him. For the marriage of the Lamb has come, and His wife has made herself ready. So at the end of the Bible, in chapter 19 of Revelation, we have a marriage, right? The wife has made herself ready, and we can rejoice and exult in this. This is the corporate increase of Christ. This is what verse 30 is talking about, the corporate increase of Christ. When Christ was on the earth, He was an individual expression of God. He was the tabernacle of God individually. He was had a human life. He was a human being. And He was born just like all of us, but He had the life of God. And He lived by that life. That was the individual Christ. But His intention is, as John 12 tells us, to be the grain of wheat who falls into the ground to die. And on the cross, He released His divine life so that we could be the many grains, the many members of the body, and the many parts of the bride of Christ. We are His increase. Now, in John 3, we clearly see this. By regeneration, we become part of the bride. And we also see this matter of the bronze serpent dealing with the sinful nature within us. Now, I want to put this together to help us to see the title of this book, The Fulfillment of the Tabernacle and the Offerings in the Writing of John. In Revelation chapter 21, 9 and 10. I think we do have those verses, right? Let's read that. Revelation 21, 9 and 10. Yeah, let's read that together. And one of the seven angels who had the seven bowls full of the seven last plagues came and spoke with me, saying, "Come here." And he carried me away in spirit onto a great and high mountain and showed me the holy city, Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God. Surely what our brother mentioned earlier, that John is writing about mysteries, is really true. John wrote the book of Revelation as well as the Gospel of John, and he wrote three epistles. And here he's speaking of what John saw, right? What John saw. And the angel said, "Come, let me show you the wife, the bride of the Lamb, the wife of the Lamb." And what did he see? Coming down out of heaven was a holy city, the New Jerusalem. So here, quite mysterious, the bride is a city. The wife is the tabernacle of God. And this is a sign of the corporate aspect of Christ, the increase of Christ. It is also a holy city, the New Jerusalem. That will be the consummation of the building up of the church. That will be the consummation of the bride of Christ when the Lord comes back to set up His kingdom. And after the enemy is dealt with, that we will be the New Jerusalem, a dwelling place of God and man. So this bride of Christ is also the tabernacle of God. It is the corporate dwelling of God. So the fulfillment of the tabernacle and the offerings in the writings of John, this is pointing to that fulfillment. The fulfillment of the tabernacle is that we, as many fallen people, bitten by the serpents, could be regenerated. We could receive the life of God. Then, together, we enjoy Him, we're filled with Him, we serve together in the church, and we are being built up. And as we are growing in Him and being built up in Him, the Lord is preparing His bride. Let's read Ephesians 5, 26 and 27. This is what the Lord is doing today in His heavenly ministry. He's preparing us as His bride. Let's read together. That he might sanctify her, cleansing her by the washing of the water in the word. To himself, not having spot or wrinkle or any such things, but that she would be holy and blemish. He is preparing his bride. And we are saved for this. We're living for this, that we could be prepared as Christ's bride. I want to read a little something from the expanded morning watch that we had this week. And this is when Brother Lee starts to speak about this title of this book. He says, actually, I'm not speaking in this chapter about the serpent and the bride. Instead, I am speaking about the fulfillment of the tabernacle and the offerings in John's writings. What is the way to enter into the tabernacle? The way is by taking Christ as the bronze serpent. This is the sin offering. And the sin offering is the basic offering for us to be equipped and qualified to enter into the tabernacle. This is the reality or the fulfillment of the Old Testament picture. To enter into the tabernacle in the Old Testament, you had to bring your offerings. Today in the New Testament, we do not offer animal sacrifices, but we bring ourselves, we offer ourselves. And we take Christ as our Lamb of God, as our offering to nullify the sinful nature. We look away to him as the bronze serpent, who was fully man, but without sin. He did not have the poison. And we take him as the bronze serpent. And that qualifies us to enter into the tabernacle. This next paragraph, quite striking to me when I read it this week. We have pointed out in a foregoing chapter that we enter into the tabernacle by becoming the tabernacle. What does that mean? That is a real mystery. We enter in by becoming. You know, in the story of Noah, I've heard, we're building something that eventually will save us, right? Noah built the ark that eventually was his salvation. And we are building the church, and that is saving us. I think it's somewhat related to this, right? This means that we ourselves actually are the tabernacle that we are entering. If we do not become the tabernacle, we will not be able to enter into the tabernacle. But how can we become the tabernacle? We become the tabernacle the same way, right? By taking Christ as the bronze serpent. This is to take Christ as the offerings and to enjoy him as the offerings. This is the way to enter in. This is the way for God to fulfill the picture of the tabernacle and of the offerings in John's writings. We need to take Christ as the bronze serpent. Enjoy him as our offerings, that we may enter into him as our dwelling place, and then we become his dwelling place. Right? There's a mutual dwelling place here. Amen. And he then equates this verse, the Lamb of God. This Lamb of God is the bronze serpent. It's one and the same. And the church is the same. We enter into the church by becoming the church. Often people ask us, what church do you go to? And, you know, the simple answer is the church in New York City. And most people are happy with that. Oh, well, I never heard of that church. Great, you know. Which means what? I'm not really interested in what church you go to. I'm just making small talk. But some, well, which church in New York City? And then we tell them, well, you know, the church is not a building. It's not a physical building. It is the people. It is the believers in Christ. And all the believers in Christ in this city are the church in this city. And that's the truth. That is the truth according to the Bible, right? So we enter into the church by becoming the church. When we receive the life of God, we become a member of the church. We become a member of the body, and this is where we dwell. This is where we live. So we have a phrase, and we speak it, you know, to each other, and maybe our friends don't understand it right away, but we say, we are living the church life. It's a life. It's a living. It is the way we live day by day. And the more we live this way, the more we're being built up together, and the more the Lord is sanctifying us and transforming us to be his bride, to mature in us to be his bride. Then I want to apply this in a couple of ways to our daily living. The fact is that we have received another life, and we are a new creation. But when I look at my living, and I think if we all are honest with ourselves, when we look at our own daily living, how much do we live by this new life? And how much do we still live by our natural old life? You know, to some degree, I think every believer in Christ, every genuine Christian, you know, if we have lived in a sinful manner before, that changes the outward thing. Many things change, right? We may have been involved in many sinful activities. We don't do that anymore. Now we're, you know, more simple. Our life is a little more simple. But still, that doesn't mean not, you know, gambling anymore or not drinking anymore or not doing other sinful things anymore. That does not mean we're doing it by this new life. We may still be doing it by now our old good self, our old, even our culture. You know, now we want to be proper human beings. Still may not be by this new life. And this week is in our reading, Brother Lee gave this example. I thought it was very helpful. He said when he was growing up, you know, in mainland China, there's no electricity, so they have kerosene lamps for lighting the house. And he learned as a child how to take care of the lamp. You have to clean the little chimney, you know, and you have to trim the wick. If it gets too burned, you got to trim it off. And then fill the lamp with oil, and he learned how to light it. And then he said in 1939, electricity came to his house. Now you don't have to do that anymore. You just flip the switch, and the lights go on. But he testified, many times he would come home late, and he would forget that they had electricity. And he just lived by his old habits. So he would walk into the house, he would go to the lamp, take a match, strike it, and light the lamp. Again, the kerosene lamp. And his kids would laugh at him and make fun of him. And he had to realize, wait, we have electricity. So he would extinguish the lamp and turn on the light. I think this is a very good example. We have a new life, but we don't always live by it. We live habitually by our old life. Brothers and sisters, we need to be exercised and realize that every morning, day by day, we need to be exercised. Lord, I want to live by your life. Amen. You know, and we have many ways, you know, calling on the Lord during the day. We want to spend our morning time, at least 10, 15 minutes maybe, in the Word of God, being filled with the Word, touching God. And then during the day, when we feel we're drifting away, we can turn and call and pray, but we have to exercise to do that. We have to choose to do that so that we can bring more minutes of the day, maybe more hours of the day, living by another life. We had this verse this week, John 6:57. The Lord said, as the living Father has sent me, and I live because of the Father. So he who eats me, he also shall live because of me. We need to spend more time eating the Lord Jesus in his word, taking in the life supply from the word and through praying, spending time with him. You know, the Lord did this when he was on the earth. Many times it says he spent all night with the Father in prayer. And then in the morning he came to be with his disciples and to take care of all the needs of the people. But he learned, as a man, how to live by another life. He didn't live by his sinless human life. He lived by the life of God the Father. And he's a pattern to us. So we need to take him and learn to live by another life. I just remembered, it's Father's Day. We need to live by another father's life, not by our own fatherhood. We need to live by God the Father's life. Praise the Lord. Amen. Worshiping our God the Father. Amen. Amen. And again, the way is taking Christ as the offerings. We fail. We still fail. 1 John 1:8 tells us, if you say you don't sin, you're a liar. We all still sin. But we can't. But the next verse says, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and righteous to forgive us our sins. That's to take him as our trespass offering, as our sin offering. That is to apply Christ as all the offerings. And this is why we wanted to get into this book. We've been reading about the offerings, studying about them in Leviticus, but now we want to apply it to our daily life. We need to experience these offerings day by day. When we experience them, we enter into the tabernacle. We become the tabernacle, and we're being transformed to become the bride of Christ. Then we live him. Now, in this on Thursday, we had these verses. I think we're all familiar with Galatians 2:20. That is, I have been crucified with Christ. And it is no longer I who live, right? But it is Christ who lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live in faith, the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. This is a tremendous verse. If we would practice this verse day by day, I think our Christian life would be revolutionized, because we would no longer be living. We would live by another life. And we have that life. In our spirit, we have that life. So we need to practice this verse. And then I thought the supplementary verses were helpful. Ephesians 5:2, right? And walk in love. Let's read that verse together. And walk in love, even as Christ also loved us and gave himself up for us, an offering and a sacrifice to God. If we experience this, our walk will change. Our daily life will change. And we will be those walking in love. Why? Because he first loved us. And we will walk in love, the love of God toward others. I mentioned John 6:57. We will live because of him. Maybe we should end it with 2 Corinthians 5:14 and 15. Let's read those verses together. For the love of Christ constrains us, having judged this, that one died for all, therefore all died. May no longer live to themselves, but to him who died for them and has been raised. If we will live this way, if we will, we also have these verses, walk by the Spirit, right? If we walk by the Spirit and live by the Spirit, then the Lord is operating in us. He's transforming us, and we're taking him as the bronze serpent, and he is transforming us to become the bride. I don't think on our own, I mean, personally, I'll just say this. I don't think on my own I would have put these three things together in this chapter. I think I definitely would have separated the bride at the end. I don't, as Frank mentioned, didn't put John 3:16 with John 3:3 so much, you know. With John 3:14, the bronze serpent. That's right, one verse apart, right? This is all put together, that we would live him, we would experience him, so that we could be his bride. Amen. Then, I just want to mention this one thing. Many times Brother Lee told us that often his confession is mostly his failure in living Christ. It's not confessing gross sins, but his failure to live by the life within. And I think we all feel the same way. We may not do many outward terrible things, but we still live too much in ourself, in our natural life, in our old habits, and we need to learn to be delivered out of that. Let's just end by reading Galatians 5:25. Amen. If we live by the Spirit, let us also... We want to be those who live by the Spirit and walk by the Spirit. Let's sing hymn 840. And as we sing it, we can transition to the language prophesying meetings. And those of the Chinese-speaking saints, the Spanish-speaking saints, and the Korean-speaking saints can go to their prophesying areas. And then the brothers will put the mics up here, and we can have 20 minutes or so to prophesy from what we enjoyed this week. Hymn 840. You know, can we change that to 403? Is that "Live Thyself, Lord Jesus, through me"? Yeah, let's change it to Watchman Nee's hymn 403. That's what I meant to use. "Live Thyself, Lord Jesus, through me." Go ahead.